The book of Habakkuk is one of the 12 minor prophets in the Bible. We have the major prophets and minor prophets. Habakkuk is one of the 12. Hebrew scholars call it the 12 of the Old Testament, as against the 12 of the New Testament, referring to the 12 disciples. 12, it starts from Hosea to Malachi. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There are four major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They're called minor prophets not because they have less importance, less in category, but because of the brevity of their writings compared to major prophets, long chapters and a long account, long writings. When Habakkuk prophesied, when I was in the Philippines, by the way, I pronounce this Habakkuk. That's the way how we, our accent there. But here, I have to change it to, and look it up in the dictionary, it's Habakkuk, Habakkuk. So if I go into a first syllable or second, you'll understand we are there. So when Habakkuk prophesied, Judah was deep down in sin. They were wallowing in sin. Violence. Why do you allow me, it says in the verse you have read, Lord, why do you allow me to see violence, sin around me, left and right, everywhere? He was perplexed. There was in the midst of this, there was the impending threat of Babylon from King Nebuchadnezzar. Some scholars believe that at this time, when Habakkuk was writing this, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon may have taken already Daniel and the nobles of Jerusalem. Remember Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? By the way, those are not their real names. Those are hidden names. Abednego, Nego, in honor of hidden name of Babylon. And so with the rest, the three other friends of Daniel. They originally have Christian names, but to make them Babylonians, to change their mind, to indoctrinate them, they have to have their Babylonian name, hidden names. So with Daniel, he was also given that name. But they remain, you can change the name, but you cannot change the heart. And so Habakkuk really means embracer or wrestler. How do you relate that today? Those terms, wrestler and embracer. Habakkuk wrestled with God in behalf of his people, of the sins of his people. And Habakkuk, being a tender-hearted man in nature, he was tender, so tender-hearted. He is easily affected by the things that happen around him. The sins of the people, spiritual and moral decadence and Judah, in Judah. So he embraced all of this. But later on, we found out that the word embracer is also a good name, the meaning for Habakkuk, because later on, he embraced God by faith. That's the other side of being an embracer. The irony of this is, when I was studying this, why would God choose somebody to lead his people who are soft-hearted, who don't have real qualifications? It reminds me of Moses, when God told him, go to Pharaoh, talk to him, let my people go, let my children go. Moses said in Exodus chapter 4, Lord, I'm slow of tongue. I don't have good speech. I don't have qualification. But still God dealt and debated with him. In other words, God chooses sometimes those that are not brilliant, that are not eloquent, to bring his message to the people. And so the same with Habakkuk. He's a tender-hearted and so easily affected by the sins, what's going around him. I believe one of the reasons I thought of it in my, as I meditated on this, God needs those people who are sensitive, soft-hearted, tender nature, so that they can easily listen to the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. God can speak to them. It's not this Habakkuk or Moses who are working, but it's God working through them. He can work through this. Through the sensitivity of their nature, of their heart, He can work things out for His glory. The book of Habakkuk has three chapters, only three chapters. We'll be studying on that at random. So I would like you to keep open to that book. Habakkuk was also worried, just like any ordinary people, just like we are. He was a warrior. But the good thing is, he did not end up in worry. Later on in chapter 3, he was worshiping. He ended up worshiping God. But in chapter 1, it says in verse 1, as we have read, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. In my King James, it says the burden. And in NIV, I think we have the word there, the oracles. The oracles which Habakkuk did see. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received from God. And so it says there in chapter 1, let me give you my outline for that. In chapter 1, he was wondering and worrying. He was wondering and worrying. In chapter 2, he was waiting and watching, watching and waiting upon God. And then in chapter 3, he was praising and worshiping. He was worshiping and witnessing and praising God. So that's the summary of the three chapters. In chapter 1, as a warrior, he accused God of three things. He said in verse 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. He accused God of being indifferent. Lord, God, you're indifferent. Crimes going on, moral decadence, and sin all over. But you don't mind. You don't care. You are indifferent. And in verse 3, he says there, why dost thou not listen? Why dost thou not show me? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to look on grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are those that rise up strife and contention. Strife and contention even among the Jews themselves. In Judah, there are fightings among themselves, between them. There was corruption, trouble among themselves. Not considering the external threat from Babylon that will come. Even inside them, there was an internal problem, not only external, but there was the present ongoing internal problem, strife and violence among the children of Israel, among Judah. And so he accused God also of, Lord, you are inactive. Verse 3 and 4 speaks of his accusation that God is inactive. Verse 4, he said, therefore, the law is paralyzed, or the law is slack. Judgment doth never go forth. The wicked compass about the righteous. The wicked are lording over the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. The law is nothing. He said, Lord, you are inactive. You see these things going on, but you don't act. You don't work. You don't do anything. That's how sensitive his tender nature of Habakkuk was. Therefore, the law is slack. And then in verse 5, God replied. Can you imagine how God will reply to Habakkuk's cry and accusation? He said, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously for his reply. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told of you. I'm going to do something, and you won't believe it. Even if I tell you, perhaps you won't believe it. Okay, what's that? What was that? He said in verse 6, I will send the Chaldeans to wreak havoc on Judah. That's in brief, a summary of it. By the way, in King James, the word Chaldeans was used, but in the NIV, Babylonians. There's no contradiction there because Chaldeans are from Babylon. They're the dominant tribe in Babylon who excel in warfare, who are good in the war. They excel compared to other tribes in Babylon. And so, Babylon sometimes referred, when it comes to war, Babylon sometimes referred to us, the Chaldeans are coming. Actually, they are Babylonians, major tribe in Babylon, who excel in war. And so he said, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land. It said, verse 7, they are terrible. I'll just go some verses, jump from verse to one to others. They are terrible and dreadful. Verse 8, their horses are swifter than the leopards. Later part of verse 8, their horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Chaldeans, their horses, horsemen, they're terrible. Verse 9, they shall come all for violence, and their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sun. Verse 10, they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. That's how terrible these Chaldeans are. That's the reply of God to Habakkuk. This brought more problem to Habakkuk. He said, God, that's unfair. You're inconsistent. His third accusation was, God, you're inconsistent. In verse 12, it says, art thou not far from everlasting, O Lord, my God? You are Lord. You are holy. You are Almighty God. Why will you allow these things to happen? And then he compared his people, Judah, to like the fish in the sea, where the Chaldeans will come with their drag nets and just catch all kinds of fishes, whether big or small, and rip them up just like sand. He compared them. Verse 14, thou makest men as the fishes and the sea, as the creeping things. Verse 12, verse 15, thou shalt take up all of them with the angler, and catch them in their net, and gather them in their drug. When I was still in the elementary grade in my country, we have a drug net around maybe from here up to the gate, the entrance gate, a long one. Long net, maybe four meters width and height. Below are weights so that the net will just stick to the ground. And the upper portion of that net are floats. They drag that net. At the middle of that net is a pocket around 4 or 5 meters with 1 meter or 2 meter diameter. And so they drag that net into the sea, and just at the end, after so many meters, they joined, both ends joined together and catch all the fish, all kinds of fish there. Lots of fish. And so that's the idea of the drag net. Instead, Habakkuk said, they all, and catch them in their drag, and gather them in their drag net. Therefore, they rejoice and be glad. What will happen to us in Judah when the Chaldeans come? They shall empty, verse 17, they shall therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay all nations. That's how fierce and cruel they are. God, you're inconsistent. No way. Verse 14 to 17, he compared them like his fishermen. But before we criticize Habakkuk, let's look at ourselves. Do we not complain also sometimes like this prophet? Lord, I have prayed, asked of thee for a long time now, but still you haven't heard my prayer. You haven't answered my prayer. Why are the believers unbelievers progressing, and we, the righteous, suffering. I prayed for our nation, but still getting worse, down and down in sin. God, that's unfair. You are inconsistent. It happened at the time of Habakkuk. It's still happening with us today. And then let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 1, full of complaints, blaming God. In chapter 2, it says, I will stand up, Habakkuk writing, I will stand up my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say to me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He came to himself. He said he might reprove me, and I'll accept that. But I'll go into my watchtower, wait upon God. He decided to shut his lips, stop complaining, quit complaining. He said, I'll just wait upon the Lord. Sometimes God has no chance of talking to us because we're the ones doing all the talking, with all the complaining. We didn't give him a chance to talk to us. Habakkuk did that. He went to his watchtower. He began to watch and waited on God. He quit complaining. Just kept silent. If he reproves me, I'll take it. Perhaps I've committed sin too much complaining. He went from the valley of despair into that watchtower of hope, that God is there to meet him. And then, look at verse 2. Then God answered me. See, that's the only time when God answered him, because he waited, quit talking, kept silent, waited upon the God, upon the Lord. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that you may run, he that readeth it. God answered. What's God's answer? The answer will come, he said, in verse 2. For the vision is yet, verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak. It says there, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, God's answer, when God will work upon Judah, is dependent upon his own timetable, not in what Habakkuk wants. He said, I have my own timetable. Though it tarries, but it will come, it will surely come. I have my own timetable. Sometimes you are too in a hurry. Lord, why is it that you don't answer my prayer? But God has his own timing. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. In verse 3, I've underlined those verses. And he said, these Chaldeans, in verse 4, he said, behold, his soul, which is lifted up. The word there, his soul, referring to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, that he will come to devour them. His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. There's a contrast there. The unrighteous and the righteous. The unrighteous, they look at themselves as lifted up, their own selfish ambition. But he said, the other side, the just shall live by faith. And here in chapter 2, we find five woes, woe, W-O-E. Five woes addressed to an evildoers. In verse 6, we have selfish ambition. Woe to those who have selfish ambition. Verse 9, woe to the covetous, those who are
covetousness. Verse 12, woe to those who exploit others. Can we look at that as a sin today, the same? Verse 15, woe to the drunkards and those who promote drunkenness. Verse 19, woe to idolatry. God hates idolatry. Until now, it's still prevalent. Woe to idolatry. We can see these sins in our society today, isn't it? They're all the same, even during the time of Habakkuk. But against those woes, God gave Habakkuk three comforting assurances. Three assurances. First, he said, "You have the assurance of God. We have the assurance of God's grace." Verse 4, "The just shall live by faith." If you trust me, you believe in me, you have confidence in me, I will work out for you. Have faith in me. The just shall live by faith. Number 2, assurance. There's assurance of God's glory. In verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, look at verse 14. What does it say? "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." This is a prophetic verse. It refers to the millennial kingdom when Satan will be bound temporarily and the Lord Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. It says, Habakkuk, one day, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and the waters, as the waters, cover the sea. In other words, things come, evil days are here. But one day, God will reign. A prophetic verse. As the waters cover the sea. And thirdly, there's assurance of God's government. Verse 20. Verse 20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence." Whatever is happening in the nations today, remember, you have the assurance of God's government. It reminds me of the preamble in the Constitution, have faith in divine providence that guides the destinies of men and nation. God still reigns. Even if you see evil, violence prevailing somewhat, still, God guides the destinies of men and nation. God is ruling, not only ruling, but he is overruling the affairs of nations. Overruling. He's there. The assurance of God's government. The Lord is in his holy temple. He's there. Let all the earth keep silence. In chapter 1, he was wondering and worrying. In chapter 2, he was waiting and watching. And in chapter 3, a marvelous thing happened in the life of the prophet. Because he was now worshiping and witnessing. We're now in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we see that he was praying and pleading. In verse 2, he said, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech." In other words, your voice. At first, he was doing all the talking in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he listened, he waited. And now in chapter 3, he got the message. "Lord, I have heard your speech, your word, and was afraid. O Lord, revive the work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy." In wrath, remember mercy. Verse 3 up to 16, I will not dwell on this verse so much, but from verse 3 up to 16 of chapter 3, he gave the poetic description of God, how God saved the children of Israel in the wilderness, preserved them until they reached the promised land. A poetic declaration. It's like a poem. Some verses here says, His glory covered the heavens. Verse 3. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praises. Lots of verses. Verse 10. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. Verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitations. Verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea, and thine horses, though the heap of great water, through the heap of great waters, speaking of the crossing of the Red Sea, did all the miracles. It's a poetic description of God's wonderful works in the children of Israel in the wilderness, how he preserved them and kept them through until they reached the promised land. And then in verse 17, that's a wonderful verse, I like that. 17 to 19, he was praising God. He said, even if God would answer, well, I don't really care whether there will be answer or not. Verse 17 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, whatever happens, whether he answers my prayer or not, I will praise him. I will worship him. From worry, he went to worship. Though the herbs, there will be no herbs in the stall. Though the fig tree bear no fruit, whatever. You, my God, I will worship you. I worship thee, O God. I like that verse. It's expression of faith and confidence in God. Sometimes we look at, we praise God just because of the answers to our prayer. Yeah, my faith would have been strengthened because he answered my prayer. Sometimes it could be some imprecatory prayers somehow, and we rejoice. But even if he didn't answer our prayer, he's God of my salvation. Expression of his faith in God. He ended up in a victory because he learned to trust God. His praises to God was in a song through his string instruments. And some scholars believe that Habakkuk was a tribe of Levi who is a member of praise and worship team in the synagogue, in the temple. So he worshiped God through his string instrument, his song addressed to the chief musician, God himself, the chief musician. What is the message for us today? Let me end up with this. What is the message of Habakkuk for us? Number one, the just shall live by faith. That's the main message of the book. When you live by faith, you don't worry about what's going on in the world. It doesn't mean that you're not affected or you're not burdened, you're not concerned about it, but you don't lose faith. Because of it, you still have faith in God, whatever is happening around. Number two, Habakkuk teaches us that God permits evil in the world, but he uses evil in his own way. Eventually, God will triumph over evil and bring his glory to shine. I forgot what I was reading. Whenever my wife goes to a grocery somewhere, I don't want to go. I just stay in the car and read my Bible. I was reading a Revelation. I don't know what chapter in Revelation, but I was reading when the angel, God told to release the angels from the abyss, three angels, and cause one-third of the population, kill one-third of the population. Those angels that are bound. Those angels are not holy angels. Those are evil or fallen angels. But God put them there and preserved them for a purpose. He used this evil to kill one third of the population. You know, Revelation, I think you have studied from Pastor Ray about Revelation. So God even used these angels, evil or fallen angels, to wreak havoc among his people in vengeance because of they don't turn to God. Number three, there are many things in this life that we don't understand. We can't explain sickness. We cannot explain death. We cannot explain accidents, whatever. We can explain why the righteous suffer and the unrighteous, they progress, they lord over us. Actually, there's no clear explanation. But we don't live by explanation. We live by the promise of God, the just shall live by faith. We worry sometimes, but let not worry overcome you. Habakkuk learned that lesson, although he worried, but his journey went on until he worshiped God. Though the fig tree bear no fruit, whatever, and no fruit in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, no flock in the stall, yet will I worship him. He is my God. Reminds me of that song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The other night, my niece in Hong Kong sent me a quotation in my Facebook, which I wrote here. Don't tell God that you have a problem. Turn to the problem and say, you have God.